The first scripture this morning is from the First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture is from John and the first chapter, the lovely Logos chapter of light. Hear now this word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all may believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. So if you know your Bullwinkle and Rocky the Flying Squirrel, you'll know about the fractured fairy tales and, of course, the Wayback Machine, you know. So we're going to get into the Wayback Machine and dial it back not too far in the past to 1945. If Edward R. Murrow or even the young Eric Severide, broadcasters of that day, were prescient, they might have broadcast in their popular radio, not TV, radio newscasts of the day, some notable births. For 1945 proved to be an interesting year for the birth of people who would become famous and some infamous. Some babies born in 1945 had hidden talents that made us laugh or think or be amazed. Comedian Steve Martin was born in 1945 in Waco, Texas, as a wild and crazy guy. Pioneer of reggae music, Bob Marley, was born in Jamaica. August Wilson, two-time Pulitzer Prize-winning playwright, was born in 1945 in Pittsburgh. A victim of racial discrimination and physical and emotional racially motivated abuse, Wilson highlighted the struggles of the African-American community and was one of the first American men to enjoy success on Broadway. In a tragic turn, 1945 was a big year for the births of famous serial killers. Five were born in 1945. One of them was Robert Benjamin Rhodes, also known as the Truck Stop Killer. Rhodes was active for over 15 years, and he killed 50-plus victims before being convicted and imprisoned. In the political sphere, some famous American leaders were born in 1945. In 1945, in Janesville, Wisconsin, the future Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan, was born. Likewise, in 1945, the birth of the future U.S. Senator and presidential candidate Ted Cruz was born in Calgary, Canada. Casting our gaze outside of the U.S., we would note the birth of Daniel Ortega, future president of Nicaragua. Ortega is known for his overthrowing of the government of Nicaragua during the conflict between the Contras and the Sandinistas. Aung San Suu Kyi, founding member and chairperson of the Pro-Democracy and Human Rights National League for Democracy, was born in 1945 in Burma, now known as Myanmar. Her anti-dictatorship stance landed her in detention for 15 years, and she became one of the world's most prominent political prisoners. For her work in human rights and freedom using peaceful means, Suu Kyi won the Nobel Peace Prize and the U.S. Congressional Medal of Honor. Who would have known that these babies would grow up to impact the world as they have? No one was paying attention to their humble births. Instead, people were thinking about the ending of World War II in Europe on May 7th, VE Day. They would have been paying attention to the Yalta Agreement, negotiated by U.S. President FDR, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, and Soviet leader Joseph Stalin. They divided up post-war Europe and divided Germany into East and West Germany. Imagine, for those of us who are older, there are people who are growing up that don't know about East and West Germany. The liberation of the Nazi concentration camps and dropping of nuclear bombs on Hiroshima or Nagasaki, and the subsequent surrender of Japan on August 14th and VJ Day would have captured headlines. Then the death of FDR and the swearing-in of Harry Truman as the U.S. president and the creation of the United Nations would further get people's attention. 1945 was a memorable year for national and world events. And yet, babies that were born that year, quietly, humbly, still affect us to this day. Likewise, with all that was happening in the Roman Empire in the first century, who would have even noticed a young couple on their way to Bethlehem? Mary, a teenager, and Joseph, probably in his early 20s, all eyes would have been on Caesar, the one who was calling for the census that caused Mary and Joseph to go to Joseph's ancestral home, Bethlehem. Virtually no notice was taken of the couple and the baby born without a comfortable bed to sleep in. We learn repeatedly from Scripture that God's ways are not our ways. So often, when the advent of the divine comes into our lives, it happens in quiet, unassuming ways we would never envision and often don't understand. After all, who would have imagined God would come to us, everything that could fit into a human being, into a baby? The questions of our two scripture passages are, do you believe that the baby born in the stable and laid in a manger to rest was God made flesh? That is the question of Christmas. Do you believe that the God of the universe became flesh and blood like us? There was a group called the Gnostics in the early Christian church who had problems with it. The Gnostics, in a simplified explanation, believed that there was a difference between the things of the flesh, matter, and the things of the spirit. Things of the spirit were pure and intrinsically good. And physical things, or matter, are what the Bible says things of the flesh were intrinsically not good or inferior. Therefore, they said God, who is spirit, read very good. And they had a hard time believing in both the humanity and the divinity of Christ. that argued in the early church that Jesus only seemed human. He really was God, but his humanity was just an illusion. The debate continued so fiercely, it caused several councils to be called. All of the greatest thinkers and theologians of the 4th and 5th centuries met, and their confession was this: there is a great mystery here. God and humanity became incarnate, one in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully divine. In the Gospel according to John, the mystery is described as, in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Greek word is logos, the eternal divine Word of God, Word capital W, which created and ordered the universe. And that logos became flesh in Jesus Christ. Spirit and matter combined completely without one canceling out or overpowering the other. Now, I don't quite fully understand how that works, but I do believe that everything about God that could fit into a human being became Jesus the Christ. And once you and I believe in the incarnation, that's what we call that, everything changes. If you believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, and is also God, well, then your value system, your priorities, the way you relate to and express power changes. Martin Luther, the reformer and one of the instigators of the Reformation in the 1500s that led to the creation of the Protestant church, wrote this: there is a right-handed power, the power of the world, and there is a left-handed power, the power of God's kingdom. It seems good, but God is never a part of right-handed power only. God superseded and supersedes right-handed power with left-hand power. Right-hand power is top-down, hierarchical. Left-handed power is egalitarian, treating everyone as a person of worth. Right-handed power is for the biggest, the strongest, all glamour, bright lights, and military might. Left-handed power is love, justice, mercy, forgiveness, and the last shall be first. According to Martin Luther, left-handed power is the most powerful force in the world. Do you believe it? Will you put your whole weight upon it? And yet, how much do you and I serve right-handed power in our lives? If you're like me, a lot more than we'd like to admit. God came to us as a vulnerable baby to show us the power and reality of left-handed power and commands us to follow that way instead of following and living right-handed power. We see right-handed power all over our news every day. The sports news is regularly consumed with pro athletes holding out for millions and more after that, all the while assuming that they are bigger and better than their teams or even the game itself. We see corporate executives reaping in more cash to exceed the wildest dreams of avarice. Meanwhile, their employees in this country are barely making ends meet sometimes. And their employers in other countries fare far worse. People of one race, ethnic, or political group are prejudiced against others outside their group. This is Martin Luther's right-handed power, that might, military, economic, social might makes right. But what about the incarnation? And yet, how is it that a baby born in Bethlehem could make such a difference throughout the ages amid different races and cultures with only left-handed power? So that 2,000 years later, we only remember the powerful of his day, Quirinius, Pontius Pilate, because of their association with him. You know, I'm not much of a baseball fan, much to the chagrin of my husband. Scott really is the epitome of a fam, a true baseball fanatic. He actually understands the weird and way-out statistics that announcers babble amid the baseball games, either one like the number of left-handed hitters that strike out on the third pitch when the game resumes after a rain day on a Thursday in August. But actually, I used to like baseball game a lot because of one player. I went to a lot of Pittsburgh Pirate games with Scott and with my older brother. We used to sit up in the cheap seats and watch what was called the Lumber Company, a lot of big hitters on that Pirate team, pound the ball over the fence, through holes in the outfield. Great, wonderful. But the strikes, and I don't mean the strikes, ball and strikes, I mean the strikes over money and the heavy-handed greed entwined with the game has crushed the joy of it from me. But back when I was a baseball fan, my hero was the left-handed hitter from the Pirates, a power hitter called Willie Stargell. And he's the only one whose autographed baseball I have kept. When he would come up waving the bat like it was a toothpick, I mean, he had shoulders like this, you could see the pitchers tremble. Once he hit a towering shot that cleared the roof of the old Forbes Field Stadium. But what people in Pittsburgh came to love about Willie Stargell more than his home runs was his left-handed power off the field. He owned a restaurant in the very rough and poor Hill District. Remember the show Hill Street Blues? That was based on that area. And when he hit a home run, he gave away chicken dinners to the folks there. So the announcer used to say, "There it goes, out of the park. It's chicken on the hill with Will." He was also involved in the Sickle Cell Project from its earliest day, helping African-American kids who suffered with that disease. He's a voice of love and respect in a sport overcome at that time by drug trials, racism, and big free agent money. He was a symbol in our community of the left-handed power in Martin Luther's sense. And it was for that, even more than his athletic prowess, that a statue of him stands on the north shore of Pittsburgh at the entrance of the new baseball stadium, right there across the river. Consider this. If God became incarnate in a baby, and I said yes to Jesus Christ, then I've got to emulate him. It means I have to take left-handed power seriously and become adept at using it. It means that the baby born in a stable is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because left-handed power is the power of God, which nothing, not even death, can conquer. Don't be fooled by fakes or imitators. Do not be taken in by right-handed power. Put your whole weight in faith on the left-handed power of God. If you do, if you embrace God's love and mercy, if you work for God's justice and peace, you will truly live the life God intended for each one of us. Hear the lovely and truly liberating message of Christmas. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen.